We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And in this chapter, we find the story of King Saul being told by God through the prophet to go slay all the Amalekites. And we find that King Saul does almost that, but not quite all. And we find some of the results of that. Let me start reading in verse number 1. We'll read a little ways. A couple of places I'm going to be reading this morning. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. God is basically saying to the Israelite, I will now use you to bring judgment upon these people for their wickedness. Verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best, the sheep and the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? I'm going to stop reading there this morning. You can certainly read the rest of that. What a tremendous scripture. I want to deal with the subject this morning of submission. Sometimes the best way to learn about something is to see it in its contrast. Black on white many times clarifies its detail and will sharpen our vision as to what something really is. Definition sometimes leaves us wondering its true meaning. Sometimes it doesn't mean as much as it should. And so many times, not only do we then compare things, but we contrast things that we might get a good vision of what God wants us to understand about something. We can identify submissiveness as being that which is obedient. We can use the word yield, as the New Testament uses in the book of Romans. We can talk about submission as putting ourselves under the authority of. We can use these things. But I find something very, very interesting when we look at this man Saul. When we see his behavior at Havilah, I believe we can understand what submission is not, and perhaps better understand what it is. We look at verse 2 and 3, we find that God makes His will known very, very detailed and wants Saul to do something that needs to be done. And we saw in those verses that God wants him to go down and slay all of the Amalekites. I'll forget a little later, but I want you to remember this too. Do you know who killed Saul? It was an Amalekite. There was more than King Agag that escaped. And we find that Saul was told to go utterly destroy all of them. That was God's judgment upon them. We find it often throughout history. A lot of people understand it and they get all upset about it. But God uses nations sometimes to smite other nations as a result of their wickedness. We find that God used the nation of, we might say the city of, but the kingdom of the Babylonians to what bring the Jewish people into captivity because of their sin. What's interesting about that? Because of their sin, the Babylonians, God turns around and smites them. And we need to always remember that God does not show His favor to nations who turn against Him. America needs to remember that. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And so we find here now, here's a peoples that they did not allow God's people to pass through their land. They were very much against them. And God says, now I want you to go down and take care of them. That was the instructions. Kill everything. You say, that's pretty harsh. Let's understand, God is a just God. God is a loving God. God's a forgiving God. But God is also just. And no sin goes without its just due. The only way that sin is ever forgiven is when somebody else pays for it for us. Okay? Our sins have been paid for on the cross of Calvary. The only thing God says is you have to accept the payment. Okay? That's pretty simple. Amen? If you, let's say you owed $183,000 on your house. Some of you say, my house isn't worth that much. Well, I understand that. Mine isn't either. But somebody goes and pays for it, and you say, I'm not going to accept that. I will pay for my own house. We would say that's pretty foolish. I might even use the word stupid. You know what I'm saying? And we're pretty foolish not to accept the payment of the Lord Jesus. But anyway, we find here's a people. They deserve God's judgment. God says to these people, the Israelites under Saul, go slay them. They go down, they slay them, mostly. We find from Scripture right here that there's one man that's spared. His name is, he's the king over them. And we find Agag's his name. And we find at least one other one that slays Saul later in life. But we find that it's not done as it should be. They also bring back the spoil. The excuse is, we're going to give that to God. We're going to sacrifice that to the Lord. That's the excuse that is given. You can believe that if you want to. I personally don't believe that. Well, the will of God is very clear. We find in verse number 4 that God allows him to muster together a pretty good-sized army. 200,000, 210,000 actually, men that are gathered together to go into battle with this. Saul, who started out as a very humble man, perhaps at this point that humility changed. This might have been that which tripped the trigger. I don't know, but we do find that Samuel remarks about how he started out small in his own eyes. But now he's in the command of all these men, and we find they go down to the city. And what do we know? We know they do not do exactly as God says. They warn the Kenites. They'd been party to them. They weren't involved in this particular thing. They leave, and now they have the job to do, but they do not do it. They obey partially, not completely. And God looks at it as disobedience. Let's use this word. They submit partly, but not entirely. About 20 years ago, we went to another camp for, was it 3 or 4 years? And I'm not sure how it happened, but I became, another fellow, I think 2 years, maybe it was 3 years. We did the horses. We took care of the horses and the horseback rides and all of that. There was a little horse there. Some of you have heard the story. His name was General. He'd been born on the campgrounds, and he's now 2 years old. And so we decide we're gonna take General. He's now full grown. He's strong. We're gonna train him to ride. And we didn't just hop on his back and be cowboys and get falling off. Old bodies falling on hard ground don't work. Amen? I'm allergic to those things. I break out in bruises. And so do you. And so I didn't know about the horse whisper, but we began to train this horse in a very gentle manner. And he was very submissive. And through the process of 2 days, we were on his back and riding around in a little area and training to neck rein. Not plow rein, but to neck rein. There's a difference. And it was just amazing to see that. We had, in between kids coming down and so forth, we had a fair amount of time to work with this horse. And so we just a little step at a time, and as we did that. How many have ever been on a horse at a full gallop? There's something that you want. You aren't on them. It's your problem. You didn't stay on. That was the problem. Anyway, a horse at a full gallop, you want them to be completely submissive. Okay? Bobby told me the other day, where's Bobby at? Oh, over there. There you are. And normally I can look right at you here because you sit right in the center spotlight. Your sister's there today. Maybe there's a reason for that. Okay. You told me, I think, the other day that you had a horse that took you under a tree when you were a little kid. Was that you? Who told me that?
The horse I had took me into barbed wire.
Okay. Were your sister saying good horse when he did that? Probably. Okay. Most of you know I had a little Shetland pony when I was a kid, and we moved off the farm. My uncle had the pony, and so I mean every weekend I begged my folks, you know, let's go to the farm, and so he just loved to go out and ride him, and so we. Actually, I had this happen twice before I went, but on one occasion I was out there, and I was on him. I'd been down the road a ways, and there was a spot, as you start to come up to their place, that whenever he came to that spot, he was ready to run. And I mean, full force. And I love just get on him, just go as fast as you can go. And I mean, here we took off with a full dead run. We come up the hill. You got to make a kind of a right into the driveway and up to the barn area where he would normally go. When you have a horse under full gallop, there's something you want him to do, and it's exactly what you want him to do. He came up there. He changed his mind. He didn't want to go to the barn. I tried to steer him away. He would not submit. He took me under an apple tree. The apple tree reached out and grabbed me. And I swear that horse did it on purpose. He ducked his head when we went under the apple tree. There's no room but me to get treed. I actually had that happen to me twice. Another time, another place. But it was you want them completely submitting. Amen? most of the time that horse would submit. But every now and then, he wouldn't. And by the way, there was part of the key, it was he. And he was not cut, he was full-blown stallion. And if you know anything about Shetlands, they're mean and ornery as it starts with. They're made in the pits of hell by the devil, I think. And released on earth to reduce little boys into crying bundles of whatever. And you want that horse to be that way. I ask the question, I think about that story, I think about submission. I think about Saul as he is told by God to go, and he goes, and he does most of the job. That horse mostly obeyed me. But God chides Saul because of his disobedience, because of his lack of submission. I ask you the question, where does your submission stop? If you're submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, where does it stop? Does it go all the way? And it's only something you can answer. Is it like Saul? You utterly slew, but you kept King Agag. See, that was the thing that the conquering general would do. They'd bring back the other king and parade him through the streets so everybody could look at them and say, wow, look at that general. It was a source of pride. The people kept the spoil, the good stuff. And by the way, Saul was, he was what? Responsible for that. He allowed that to take place. So we find here that his submission stopped. Do we allow our submission to stop? Do we rationalize like Saul? Did you notice verse 13? Samuel came to him and he says, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He had convinced himself that he had. Samuel had to say, why do I hear sheep bleating? If you really did what you said to do. Or do we do what Saul did in verse 15? Do we blame it on others? Our lack of submission and standing in that position we ought to be. And let me ask you this. How often do we do what we do for the Lord, but we do it our way rather than His? You know, God has some specific ways He wants us to do things most of the time. We're kind of the Burger King generation. Do it our own way. That isn't what God says. And let me ask you this one. If we do it as we are told, are we accepting of it? I mean, we do as we're told, but we complain like crazy about it. Is that submission? Kind of takes away from the whole thing, I think. It's kind of like doing it under protest. Some things for us to think about. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Book of Ephesians, chapter 5. A truth we come to quite often, but allow me to do it once again. It is so pregnant with meaning. I come to this often in my own heart. And chapter number 5, and I start in verse 17, Ephesians 5, 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now that's interesting. He says, I want you to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, and, so he's tying it together in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Be filled with the Spirit. What do we know about the Spirit of God? We know that when we get saved, the Spirit of God comes to indwell us. Amen? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit? When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes and indwells you. With His indwelling comes many things. And our understanding of Scripture, He brings comfort, He brings conviction. I mean, He does these kinds of things. But there's another thing that we need to understand about the Spirit. We need to allow Him to have complete control. That's being filled with the Spirit. That's allowing Him complete control. Okay? And it's something we have to allow. It's God just doesn't take over. So we find here, He says, but be filled with the Spirit. And then He says here, and if you notice at the end of Spirit, there's that semicolon. This sentence is not over. Matter of fact, we'll find this sentence is not over until verse 21. And so as we read on, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When the Spirit of God has filled your soul, there's something that is going to take place. And that is, there's a song that comes. Here's the problem with Christianity today. We somehow think that we have to have all this big booming stuff up here to make sure that we lead in the music, when really, if we look at Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit, when His fullness is there, that will lead us in the singing. And it comes out of the heart, not bursting eardrums. Now, we might burst eardrums because it's coming out of our heart so loudly, but that's a tremendous thought there. And it's things that are going to be helpful. You notice that? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice, secondly, he goes on the next verse. It's not the end of the sentence. Giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God has a very thankful spirit about them. They are not the ones going around. Don't you love those kind of folks? It's kind of hard to do, isn't it? You got to have the fullness of Spirit to love them. But my goodness, how blessed it is when you get around people who have that fullness and they're happy. The world may be caving in around them, and it is, but they're happy in their soul. Because it's not dependent upon circumstances. It's dependent upon God because they have a fullness of the Spirit. But notice the third thing he talks about in verse number 21. And I find this tremendously interesting. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Submission. We can go on the next section. I'm not going to do that. But you can read and study it, and you'll notice he talks about some specifics where there's submission at. Wives to husbands, children to their parents, servants to their masters, and areas of submission. But God says here that we are to submit ourselves one to another. Submission is a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Interesting. Let me give you an example of what I think we see in this matter of submission one to another. I'm going to read one verse out of 1 Corinthians and you'll get the idea. He says, wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Here's submission. Something bothers a brother. In this case, they were talking about meat that was sacrificed to an idol. And this guy buys it because he's a good Baptist and he gets cheap meat. You know, it's cheaper than the rest. It's as good as the other. It just was sacrificed to the idol. Can you understand that for some people, that would bother them? They just come out of that life. And they see that as something that was offered in a holy manner to something else. And they say, wait a minute. And that bothers them. And submission is saying, okay, I'll submit to your desires. I'm not going to do it for you. Simple, amen? Let's go back a few years. Some of you are older. You might remember preachers used to preach about playing pool. Shouldn't be playing pool. Why was that? people associated pool tables with a bar room. When I was growing up, my neighbor had a pool table in their basement. We played pool when I was a little kid. A bar room and a pool table did not match in my mind. Though in later years I found out that they bought the pool table from a bar. But I didn't match that up. And I got saved, and I heard a guy saying that that was not a good game to play. Well, what was the problem? He'd come out of that background. And so he associated it with that. So what would be good for me or anybody else who knew him? Not play it. Especially if I'm good friends with him, he'd find out. Pretty simple. Can I do without pool? Oh yeah, life goes on. And that's being submissive. That's just one aspect of it. To some others. A lot of times submission, it's in some areas that might not seem like a big deal or to us, but it might be to somebody else. The biggest test of submission, I believe, comes when it's contrary to my will. It's something I don't want to do. But somebody else who's over me, or somebody who I respect, or somebody who, if I'm going to be submissive one to another, then I need to follow that. And the greatest test is when it's not my will. Now I want you to think about that in the light of Scripture for a moment. Jesus, when he is praying, the Bible says he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Wow. Here's a kicker. In your families, most of you in this room, your parents, some of you are young people, and you're going to be parents. And some of you young people might be in this predicament right now. Parents many times say, "Kids, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this." And kids many times look at it and say, "Why not? I ain't hurting anything." Moms and dads have been around the block. They know what it could lead to. It might not. They would hope not, but it's a possibility. And so what do they say? "I don't want you doing that." It might be a certain individual they don't want you to hang around. My mother told me not to hang around a certain guy. When she wasn't looking, I did. I should listen to her. And what do we do? What do we find? The greatest test comes when it's not our will, not our desire. You see, if it's something we like to do, that's no big problem. Here's one to submit to. Just go ahead, tell me. I mean, tell me. Drink chocolate malt every day. Come on, congregation, tell me, do that. I will submit. Don't laugh. I mean, say it. Tell me. Go for it. I love that, you know. Matter of fact, you could say, "I'll even go and buy it for you." Yes. If they're not in heaven, the food in heaven must be something far greater. But I used to say Dairy Queen was in heaven. I don't care for Dairy Queen as much anymore. They put Cold Stone in heaven. It'd have to be Hot Stone in heaven because you can't have anything cold. Anyway. It's just something there. Now, come back to me and say, "Preacher, you realize that there's a lot of sugar in ice cream. And sugar really is overloading your system. It's not good for you." And we don't want you doing that at all. Now, you didn't tell me to do the other, so keep quiet on this. But you come and you say, that's what we'd like for you to do. Some of you are going to come after the service and say, preacher, I wish you would eat ice cream. I know who it won't be, right, Danny? It's a homely illustration, but you get the point. That one would not be my will. There would be a test of submission. Wow. We were talking about CDLs this morning. And some of the things that they want you to do and so you can be approved of and so forth. And when that first came out, you were driving when it came out and had to go and do those things after you'd already been driving and so forth. And though he wasn't driving the big rigs, he had to then take some of those tests and do some of that stuff to do that. And I don't know anybody say, oh, goody, goody, I get to go to the driver's license bureau today and do my pre-trip. I can't wait to crawl underneath that truck and show them all these parts and tell them what they do and what I need to check every day. Anybody ever heard? They despise that. But the test of submission is right there. You did it though, didn't you? Bill just got done doing that. You do it. That's a submission thing. Did you want to do it, Bill? No. You all know what I'm talking about? And so there's areas in our Christian walk that sometimes we don't understand them, sometimes we don't agree with them. Sometimes it makes no sense to us. Just like our children and the things that we want them to submit to us with. And by the way, God is our heavenly Father. And so he has those things. Are we willing to submit? Interesting thought there. Saul did almost. And sometimes we'll do almost. It's interesting what the Bible says in Hebrews about the Lord. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Interesting thought. I want you to think about this. We often go to the Word of God in James 4 and verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you know what the first part of that verse says? If we don't remember that, the second part won't work. The first part is submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's putting ourselves under His authority, doing whatever He wants us to do, whether we like it or not, whether we see its need or not. It's just simply following Him. I think sometimes God tells us things to do just to see if we'll do it. An interesting spot. Submission. Are we submissive to Him? Or do we live our own way? Excuse me, I've got a tickle. In the next hour, I was simply amazed how God gave me two different messages and how they just seemed to come together. We're going to look at three different areas in our lives that really have to do with submission and what we do submit to. It's interesting what we'll see there. And I trust that you have your ears open and allow God to speak to your heart. Think about these things and be willing to submit. I'm so thankful that on day number three, as I began to write General and began to take him up to a trot and into a full gallop, that he still did everything he was supposed to do. On one occasion, we had three or four horses out, some of us adults, and we were on our way back to the stable area. It was probably a quarter or half mile away, and we put him into a full run. the only horse that could beat General was his mama. Both of them were very submissive horses, fun to ride. They did everything you wanted them to do. And I look back with great fondness at that particular horse, beautiful horse, and his mama, and how they would behave. The following year we put kids on General. Never worried about him. Because he would do what they wanted. If they knew how to make him do what they wanted or how to show him. And it was just that kind of a deal. There was another horse there. We had to watch constantly. You had to watch where you placed him when we went on trail rides. You put the wrong horse behind him, he would maneuver himself to double heel him any chance he got. You didn't want a horse that followed him too close. And normally we put him right at the end and one of us behind him. And I saw him one day kick the horse right in the side. His hooves went on both sides of the leg. Hard enough, could have broke a leg. Normally that horse was controllable, but you had to watch him. Get the wrong one around him, and you might have something. For 50 years at camp, they've had horses. They've had stagecoach rides up there all of these years. Last year, not once, but twice, the team of horses broke stride. The first time was the week we were there, and something spooked them. They couldn't control them. They tried to climb the side of the mountain, tip the stagecoach over. Luckily, nobody hurt seriously. And just, it was quite a miracle. They got all the things fixed. We're working them again. And it was about 4 or 5 weeks later, they broke again. And I've lost his name, was standing right in front of him holding him. And they went over him. What's his name? Brother Barlow. Yeah, Brother Barlow. Dick Barlow. Dick Barlow's in his 70s. Hurt him bad. They're not going to do the stagecoach any longer. No longer be teams going around. They got a tractor. Hopefully they can control it. So, anyways, that was those horses, submissive, and yet one time. The illustration is, we think we're submissive, but is it all the way? Are we in it for the whole distance? Father, day working hearts, bless. We pray in the hour to come. Amen.